this whole Thanks Living series, it does lead to that moment on December the 3rd when we can worship with our generosity, and you'll see what that is about, not only today, but on that day itself. The series starts today with a message that is called Thunderstruck, and Thunderstruck, if you have your Bible with you, it comes from the Gospel of Matthew, is one of the places in the biblical library we'll be looking. Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. So if you have your Bible with you, just open it up to Matthew 13. Keep your finger there. And if your Bible's not here, you'll be able to see the words up on the screen. I know a lot of you have your Bibles available on your phones, and we encourage you to make use of that technology, even in church, so that you can follow along that way. We love it. However it is that you encounter the Bible, we love it for you to encounter it together with us on a Sunday morning, because we believe that this library, and that's what the Bible is, it looks like a book, but it is not a book. There's a lot of authors writing in many different writing styles over a long span of time. And today, actually, in the message, you'll get to see how the Bible interacts with itself and demonstrates that it is a library. You're going to have to wait for that, though. But we believe not only is it a library, but it's a one-of-a-kind library. There's nothing like it on planet Earth, because this one is inspired and eternal and true. God breathed His truth into its words, and He put its truth onto its pages. And because we believe that about this library, when we talk about it together, we lift it up. And that's just our way of saying, Lord, thank you. You gave us this word. We're glad to surrender to the authority of this word. And we know that loaded up inside this word is all kinds of truth and beauty and wisdom. And we know that what's been loaded up is fixing to be unleashed in our midst. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for the Holy Spirit who inspired what we call the Holy Scriptures. And I ask that same Holy Spirit in these moments would fill me from the soles of my feet to the crown of my head for everything that's needed for this message. And that the same Holy Spirit, Lord, you would pour him out on the people gathered here so they would have the ears to hear, the hearts to soften, the minds to open at what it is you're communicating. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, maybe you have heard of this thing that happened a couple of years ago in Great Britain that they called the heist of the century in Great Britain. I don't know why they called it the heist of the century, because the century is so new. How do they know there's not going to be a bigger, better heist in the next 80 years or so? But that's sort of beside the point. They called this thing the heist of the century. And in Great Britain, that happened when at a place called Hatton Gardens, that the security grew a little bit lax. They got kind of careless with the security. And there were some thieves who were able to dress up as workmen to hide in an elevator shaft and make their way down to the vault in the Hatton Gardens. And they were able to spend 2 days and nights in that vault in Hatton Gardens. And while they were able to spend all that time, they lifted the Hatton Gardens of $20 million worth of gold and diamonds and jewelry and cash. And it's all because security got a little bit lax, they're a little bit careless, and thieves came in and took advantage. The heist of the century. Well, Britain, as only the Brits can do, Britain was abuzz with all about this theft. And at that time, that's when the thieves themselves got a little bit careless. Because it turns out that they had hatched their plot while sitting in a British pub. It doesn't seem like anything ever happened of significance in Great Britain happened in a British pub. But the thieves returned back to their huddling place where they'd come up with the idea. They went back to that British pub, and there they talked about their accomplishment, and they boasted about what they had done to the other people in the British pub. Well, you can sort of predict what would happen next. The people they boasted to turned them in. The six thieves got arrested, And when they got arrested, all of Great Britain itself was stunned to look like these hard, to discover that these hardened criminals look like this. They ranged in age from 49. 49 was the young guy. 49 through 76 was their age range, and it turns out the mastermind of the whole deal, that the day of the heist, he got from his home to Hatton Gardens by riding on the senior citizens bus pass, which I would qualify, which gives anyone 55 and over free travel throughout Great Britain. So when you think about it, it was crime travel at taxpayer expense. You paid, if you lived in Great Britain, you paid for this guy to have the ability to go and lift $20 million worth of stuff from Hatton Gardens. It all just goes to show that when you're careless with treasure, when you're lax with what is priceless, you end up losing more than you ever had to begin with, whether you're one of the ones in charge of protecting that treasure or you're one of the ones in charge of stealing it. Because it turns out that this intersection of carelessness and treasure and what has a price and what doesn't is really on my mind as we start this series, Thanks Living. Because this time of year, is it not? This week, is it not that time of year, that season in our lives when we take a few moments to jot down or think about or type out those things for which we are thankful? And actually, if you all are on your best behavior, if you behave well during the rest of our time together, I'll share with you some of what made it to my list of things that I am thankful for. But this is just kind of that's what you're going to do on Thursday. You're going to go around the table. What are you thankful for? And what are you thankful for? And just so you know, I speak for leadership of this church, I am passionate that when we do take those times to think about what we are thankful for, that when we're thinking about thanking, that the object of our thankfulness, the recipient of our gratitude, is not karma or fate or life or the God of the lowest common denominator. No, the object of our gratitude, we are anti-vague at Good Shepherd. We are pro-specific at Good Shepherd. And the object of our gratitude at Good Shepherd is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh, God crucified, God resurrected, God coronated, and God coming back. Amen. Given all that, we're going to be anti-vague, pro-specific, not the God of the lowest common denominator, the God who's revealed himself. In light of all that, do you know what is the worst sermon a preacher can give at this time of year? And don't say, yeah, Talbot, the one you're giving now. No. the worst sermon that a pastor can give at this time of the year is one that says, be more thankful. Eat your vegetables and like it. I want you to work harder at being more grateful. Gratitude is not something that you can insist on in people. You can't order them to be more thankful. That never works. My wife, Julie, when she was a teenager, having a conversation with her mom, and we know teenage girls and moms, they always get along great, and her mom was telling her that she needed to thank her lucky stars for something. I don't know, three meals a day, or just thank your... Well, as you can imagine, that didn't go over very well. You can't insist upon gratitude. You can't make someone be more thankful. It doesn't work that way. And I think, in fact, I know, Jesus knew that. And that's why when Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, the Bible is a library, and Matthew's in the section of the library devoted to biography. And that's why when Jesus is teaching in this long series of teachings about what life with him is like, he tells two very short stories, side by side, and back to back. They kind of have everything to do about this intersection of gratitude and living and what's priceless and what's not. Look at how he starts. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like, he says, it's like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, presumably in the same field. And then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. And he bought the field not because he cared about the field. He wanted to own the field so he could own what was buried in the field. Second story, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything that he had and bought it. So the kingdom of heaven is like, and when Jesus introduces a story with that phrase, kingdom of heaven is like, he's really saying, this is what I'm like. Because I don't know if you knew this or not, without a king, there's no kingdom. And so Jesus is saying, here is what it's like when I invade planet Earth. Here's what it's like when I invade your life. Here's what it is like when you have connection to, relationship with, union with me. This is what it's like. And what is it like, Jesus? Well, it's like a guy who owns a field, or who has a field. He's in a field, and he starts digging around in the field. I don't know why he's digging around in the field, Jesus. I don't know if he had one of those metal detectors or what. I don't know. But he finds this buried treasure in the field. And notice, he doesn't take the buried treasure. Instead, he goes and he sells everything that he has so that he will have enough money to buy that field, which he doesn't want. He just wants what he's buried inside the field. When you find this greatest treasure, you respond with the most abandon. Everything that he sold this guy, everything that he sold, it had a price. That's why he sold it. But that treasure that he buried apparently did not. It was priceless. And he goes and he does and responds with this kind of joy, not because someone makes him do it, but because he can't help himself. And second story's just like it. Guy sees a pearl. He knows that that's got to be my pearl. He goes and sells everything that he has so that he can buy that one pearl. Everything that he sells has a price. The pearl does not. It is priceless. Two identical stories, similar stories, one truth. And then is the way that the biblical library works together. Paul, St. Paul, pastor, missionary, letter writer. He comes along and he gives us in essay form what Matthew has given us in story form. I love the way the Bible interacts with itself, because some of you respond more to stories and others of you, your mind works in such a way that you respond best to essays, and the Bible comes along to both of you, story guy and essay guy, and the Bible comes along and says, you're welcome. I've given you both. And in the essay, look at what Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 3 when he's writing to a letter to the church in the ancient city of Colossae, in whom he's riffing on Jesus, this long section on Jesus, in whom are hidden all the, what? Treasures. Treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then it gets even better, verse 8. Paul gets so brilliant, like he often does. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. You know what he's saying there? Is that make sure that you know and you realize and you understand that on your own, left to your own intention, your own devices, your own thinking, you would never think up the gospel. Left to your own devices, trusting in your own wisdom, you would never in a million years, you wouldn't come up with the idea of a God who takes on a human body and a God who dies on a cross and a God who's resurrected and a God who's coronated and a God who's coming back. You would never think that up. So God sent it down. And it is a treasure. I mean, think about this, Good Shepherd. Left to your own devices and trusting in your own wisdom, I don't know, like on the campus of every major American university today, you would never diagnose your main problem as what it really is, sin. You would never come up with the solution to your legitimate problem, which is the cross. You would never devise the promise that awaits you in this life and in the next, which is that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is raising dead places in you right now. That the, as the song says, the resurrected King is resurrecting me. You never think that up. You never think of the fact that what happened to Jesus' body, that he went through death and came out on the other side just fine, is going to happen to the body of every single person who belongs to Jesus. You, in a million years, would never think that up, and so God sent it down. If it was up to us, well, what's your main problem in life? I need some more stuff. What's the solution to your problem that you need more, some more stuff? Well, I could use some more money. What's the promise behind it? Then I'll be happy. Listen, your happiness is not high on God's agenda for your life. He is much more interested in your holiness, your wholeness. And then you get happiness thrown in. So I realize all these things are going on and all these incredible passages where it's described, oh, this thing that Jesus, this invasion that Jesus has brought into our lives and into planet Earth that we didn't ask for, that we can't conjure up, that we'd never think up on our own, that all that is this treasure. You sell everything that has a price so you can buy this thing, you can obtain this thing that is priceless. And then I realized, well, okay, this is Thanksgiving, that's the name of the series, and people usually make lists of things for which they're thankful at Thanksgiving. So let me get started. And I didn't, because I told you that if y'all behaved well, I would give you that list, and you've lived up to your end of the bargain. And so I started making my list of what I was thankful for, and I didn't get beyond item number one before I stopped and was just stunned by it. Because item number one, I realized, what a waste of time to list all the what's you're thankful for when you can spend time savoring the who. Because I realized the thing that I'm thankful for is that my life, my soul was saved by the invasion of God in my life. That he did not ask my permission before he secured my salvation. That I didn't buy it, I didn't earn it, I can't achieve it. God didn't ask, Talbot, is it okay with you if I invade your life? Talbot, does this plan meet your approval? Talbot, is it okay? Is it okay if I stop your headlong rush into self-destruction and turn you around? He didn't ask my permission for any of that. He just invaded my life, and I realized, oh my gosh, I have been given all of this stuff that I do not deserve. I have been granted all these things that I could not figure out. I have this treasure that is now my possession, and I realize what I'm guilty of. I realize that in my how complacent I can be, that sin's forgiven and eternity is secured, all at God's initiative and none at mine. I realize that what I'm guilty of, because here it is. Here's what I've been guilty of. This, I got myself some salt here. There is salt. There is 320 pounds of salt in this wheelbarrow. I am just drowning in salt. There are mountains of salt right here. And I realized that I've been granted a mountain of mercy. I didn't figure the gospel out. It figured me out. I've been forgiven of my sins. I didn't forgive my own sins. I've been granted forgiveness. I did nothing to deserve it. I have been bathing in this mountain of mercy, and my response all too often has been a grain of salt. And I bet I'm not the only one. that I don't stop to see and I don't stop to savor the goodness of God in my life. And I respond instead to him with a sigh, or with a shrug of the shoulders, or with, well, God's lucky to have me. Or with, when I'm especially alienated from God, by giving him half the peace sign. And I realize, oh my gosh, we've been bathing in this mountain of mercy. We're responding with a grain of salt. And I realize I want better for me, and I want better for the people of Good Shepherd, and I can't tell you to be more thankful. All I can do is make you realize all that mercy that is drowning you, all that mercy, that mountain of mercy that has been poured over you and on you. And here's what I want it to be. Here's what I want you to know as we start Thanksgiving. May we never become careless with what's priceless. May we never be trifling with the treasure that has been given to us. May we never look headlong into this mountain of mercy that's been poured on us and respond with a grain of salt. May we as a church, as people, and as individuals, may we never get careless with what's been given to us, which is priceless. It's kind of like that family in Australia, and the house that they lived in Australia had some imperfections in the construction. Because of those imperfections, the house tilted and the doors wouldn't stay open when you left them open. They needed to be propped open. And when your door won't stay open, you got shrimp on the bobby. That's all kinds of problems for you. And so this family, they found a black rock that was to be used as their doorstop for the door that they needed to keep open when the shrimp was on the barbie. And for years and years, they used this black rock doorstop to keep their door open. And until that time when they had a guest in their house, a friend of theirs, who was also a geologist, and he picked up that black rock doorstop, and he looked at it, and he noticed that he had some sapphire. It had some sapphire in it, and he told the family that they had themselves a $10 million doorstop. Tell me that won't buy some Outback steaks. And that's what we do. We treat our Savior, our priceless Savior, as if he's an inconvenience, as if he's an obligation, as if he's a ritual. May we never become careless with what's priceless. I think about the faces of Indian believers in the state of Orissa, and you're going to see a great video in a couple weeks about what our India trip was all about. But you see the faces of the believers there when they get a copy of the Bible in their native tongue, the Oriya language, and they know they have the Word of God in a form they can understand, and their faces melt with joy. And I think about us here. You know, we got study Bibles, and we got coffee table Bibles, and we got family Bibles, we got heirloom Bibles, we got devotional Bibles, we got Bible study aids, we got YouVersion Bibles, we got Bibles on top of Bibles on top of Bibles, and we can't be bothered to open them up. God help us. May we not become careless with what's priceless. Really, what I'm thinking about is like a Salisbury steak. Think about it. You get that Salisbury steak and it's surrounded by that aluminum or aluminium, as they say in Great Britain. It's surrounded by that stuff. And you get a Salisbury steak and you just chomp it down as fast as you can. You hold your nose because you're not having the Salisbury steak for the taste. If you are, there's a problem with you. You're not having it for the taste. You're not having it for the taste, you're having it for the calories, and you're hoping the calories just fill you up and you're not hungry again. You just chomp down that Salisbury steak, and you contrast that with a Morton steak. And what do you do with a Morton steak? You savor it. You let it rest in your mouth, and ooh, that's good. Listen. We have a Morton steak. And we treat him like he's a Salisbury steak. I'll go to church when it's convenient. I'll read the Bible when I feel like it. I'll give when I have it. Lord, have mercy. When is the last time that you've stopped and paused and just savored? I am so messed up. The cross is what I need. I'm so loved. The cross is what I got. When is the last time you let it swish around in your mouth? Hey, the power that resurrected Jesus from the dead is resurrecting me, that just like he came through death on the other side, that's what's going to happen to my body. When is the last time you have just savored that kind of truth? This is what it's like, people. I can't insist on it. I can't make you. All I can let you know is this treasure that you have, that you have been given a mount of mercy. God forbid we collectively or individually respond with a grain of salt. May we never become careless with what's priceless. Because really, I guess what happens when we become ungrateful, ingratitude. I read not too long ago that when you don't have gratitude, it comes from this attitude that you actually deserve better than you're getting. It makes you feel entitled, that you deserve better out of life than you're getting out of life. And I read that, and I was like, really? Deserve better out of life than I'm getting out of life? Listen, my level of blessing so far outweighs my level of obedience. There is no comparison. My level of blessing is here. My level of obedience is here. And the difference is explained by God and only God. May we never, never become careless with what's priceless. So yeah, gratitude. This awareness that when you savor what you've been given, this gratitude has an expression. There's really no such thing as gratitude or thankfulness or thanks living that is secret or silent or hidden. That we express our gratitude with what we say and what we sing, and yeah, with what we give and how we give. And that's why it's kind of like the little boy who gave his grandfather gave him a gift, and the little boy tore open the gift and he was discovered to his delight. It was a box of chocolates, and he was getting ready to snarf those chocolates down, and then he remembered all of a sudden where they come from, and he said, "Here, Granddad, you take the first one." And that's what we do. Just when we're ready to make up a list of what we're thankful for. I'm thankful for my car. I'm thankful for my house. I'm thankful for my family. God stops us. And it's just the what is so insignificant. Remember the who. And yeah, you do give tangible expression to that with your generosity. And that's why Thanks Living builds at this moment on December 3rd, where we're going to invite you to have a moment of what we would call worshiping generosity as you make this promise of what you're going to do and how you're going to give. And it's all rooted not in what the church needs, not even in what you need. It's all rooted in what you've been given in this overwhelming awareness. I have what's priceless. How in the world can I be careless with it? You know, it's kind of funny that one of the core values of this church is that we speak the old through the new. We speak the old through the new, which is really a way of saying that we at Good Shepherd United Methodist, we are an old-time religion church. And you're like, what? With those lights and that band and everybody dressed casual, and I'm still looking for my first necktie. How in the world can you say that you're an old-time religion church? Because everybody knows old-time religion means you wear a necktie. Well, you know what? You know why it means that we are an old-time religion church? Because it means we recognize we've been given this treasure of the gospel, and we are not free to modify it. We are free to excavate its contents. We're just not free to edit out all the inconvenient parts. So we take great joy. Yeah, we're not free to modify the gospel. We're just compelled to testify about what it's done in our lives. Because as I've been thinking about Thanksgiving, I realized, well, I can't hoard all this. I can't keep all this to myself. And wouldn't it be great if the people of this church could build up this body, could build up one another by sharing with each other a word of testimony about what the invasion of Jesus into your life has accomplished? So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have some microphones out. And I'm always shaking in my boots when we do this. What if nobody does anything? That's like asking, what if God stops being good? So we'll put those microphones out, and then I'm going to invite you to bless the rest of the congregation with your word. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given us a treasure that is without a price. And I ask that as we encourage one another, even with these words, with this newfound awareness of the impact of the gospel in our lives, that you would bless Good Shepherd Church. In your name we pray. Amen.